All right, if you'll open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, and I'm going to use this harmony of the Gospels. It's a lot easier because, but it's going to be in Matthew 15 and Mark 7. We're going to consider in our study of the ladies of the Lord, the women that were involved or had to do with the ministry of Jesus, the violent women this morning. The violent women. We have looked at, let's see, what all have we done? The rejected woman. We looked at the nested women, the waiting women, the immoral women, and the giving women. And this morning we look at the violent women. Next week we'll look at the weeping women, and it's a goodie. But this morning we're going to look at the violent women, and beginning in the 15th chapter of Matthew, the 7th chapter of Mark, we have the recording of the events of the woman of Tyre and Sidon. I'm going to read very quickly a few of these verses, not necessarily all of it. This is, and I'm going to read from the Matthew. Well, I'm going to switch. I've got this harmony, and I'm going to switch between the Matthew and the Mark rendition. Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. This is Matthew 15:21. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out of that region and began to cry out, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. Now, it says in Mark 7, verse 26, that she was a Gentile of the Syro-Phoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Verse 23 in Matthew 15, But he did not answer her a word, and his disciples came to him and kept saying, Send her away, for she's shouting out after us. But he answered and said, I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Verse 27 of Mark 7 says, He was saying to her, Let the children be satisfied first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Verse 27 in Matthew 15, But she said, Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, your faith is great. Mark 29 of chapter 7 says, Because of this answer, go your way. The demon is gone out of your daughter. And in verse 30 of Mark 7 says, And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having departed. We see this woman as a grand example of persistence. She was not to be denied. Have you ever gotten to a place where you were not going to be denied? There wasn't any question of it. It was just going to be that way. And this woman had this persistence about her. Jesus has left the general regions now of Palestine. It's about the only time the commentators say that he left the area of Palestine. Some say that he was still within the borders of the land. Others say that he left and went in out of the borders of the land completely and went into this area. But it is a removing of him from his usual haunts, probably due to the undue publicity that he would receive, which made his ministry a great deal difficult, due to the fact possibly that they were trying to prematurely want to take him and make him a king, or all of these things, or the persecution. It became unsuitable for him to stay in the areas that he generally habitated. He went into this area, and here he meets this Syro-Phoenician woman. Now, she was a Greek and a native of Phoenicia. And Mark says that she was Syro-Phoenician. That means of the district of Syria. There was another Phoenicia also, Lycro-Phoenicia, I think they called it. But this was Syro-Phoenicia. And remember that this was the area of land that was born to Canaan. And when the people of Israel came into the land, this was under the direction of Canaanites. These were the hated people, the people that were outside the covenant. The main cities of this area was Tyre and Sidon. And you're familiar with hearing those words many times. Remember that this was the people that formed an alliance with David and Solomon and helped them so very much in materials and in skilled artisans when they were constructing the temple. This is the area that was the island stronghold right off the Mediterranean coast. You remember that Alexander the Great laid siege to it and finally conquered it. This is the place that the wife of Ahab, that we know Jezebel, this is where she came from. It says in 1 Kings that she was the daughter of the king of Sidon. However, it indicates in other places that she was a relative also of the king of Tyre. These two were some of the major cities of this result. These were heathen people. And I tell you all this to say they weren't just a little heathen. I mean, these folks were big heathen. This was totally and completely outside of the promises of the blessing of the covenant people. You'll remember, however, that the Psalms in Psalms 87, I don't have my book, promises that the area of Tyre will be receiving the messianic blessings during Messiah's age. They were included in the blessings that were promised that were to come in the age to come. This is the same area that Elijah went into. Remember when he was under the care of the widow of Zarephath? It was in this area in Phoenicia. And this is the same place that he came and remember the jar of the barrel of flour and the jar of oil, all of these things. Now, this is the area that Jesus is going into. Now, this woman comes to him. She's got a problem. And she addresses him as the son of David. Now, she addressed him as the Jewish Messiah. Don't you just hate to hear that term? You know, this so-and-so is the Jewish Messiah. So-and-so, they have found their Messiah. Well, you see, she was doing that very thing. She was addressing him in his capacity and his relationship with the nation of Israel. And she had no right to do that. Now, some commentators have said that he was trying her faith. And I really can't believe that. It's not true to character. I think he was more instructing her than he was putting her in any kind of test. She approached him on the basis of his relationship that was exclusively to the Jewish nation, the Jewish Messiah. But he instructed her and enabled her to understand that she must approach him not according to this limited capacity, but according as he should be, and that is Messiah to the whole world. For he is not the Jewish Messiah. He is the Israelitish Messiah. He's the Messiah that happens to be a Jew. But he is Messiah for the messianic nation that is called the church. He is for the whole age and certainly not limited to this one nation. And so it appears that in his holding off the answer to her prayer, and we knew he knew what he was going to do. He didn't try to figure out whether he was going to heal her daughter or not. But she really, during this place, had this particular time span, had no relationship with him. She was outside of the covenant. I don't think. Let me see your book. I should have brought my other Bible. I'm sorry. Look, if you will, into Ephesians chapter 2. This is one of my favorite verses. I just like to read it and savor the words in here and savor the ideas that jump out at you. Ephesians chapter 2. What do you have, Ephesians, in this book? Ephesians. Okay, here we go. Chapter 2. It says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And then it goes on down in verse 3. It says, and among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest, outside of the promises, having no hope in the world. We were those that had no claim on God through any sort of messianic promises designating him as the Jewish Messiah. But if we're going to claim him as Lord, the Messiah of the whole earth, now we've got something to talk about. And I do believe that he was instructing her. She was violent in the sense that she pressed in and would not be denied. She wasn't put off by his correction. He says something that sounds really tacky. He says, it's not meat, as it says in the King James, or proper, for the children's bread, to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, you remember that Jesus is the bread of life. He is the bread of life, the one that we feast upon. And the custom was, since they didn't have forks and knives back there, they've been right at home at my house, that they ate with their fingers. And so their fingers would get messy, and they would wipe their fingers on the bread. And those pieces of bread that formed their napkins, they'd drop on the floor for the little household pet. There's two words that are used in the scriptures for the word dog in the Greek. One means that scavenger dog that lived out on the zone, that what we know as the pariah dog, the scavenger dog, the one that would eat any kind of rotting, decaying flesh he could get his hands on. And the other was the little diminutive word for dog, which means the little dog. It was someone's pet, it was a member of the household. Now, dogs in the Near East were not like they are here, and you can't think of the little poodle that's all clipped and perfumed. It wasn't that, but it was a beast that was familiar with the household. And he uses that diminutive term there, and he says, it really isn't proper. He says in Mark, now first let the children be satisfied. He leaves the door open for satisfaction of others, but he said, first let the children be satisfied. And she gets it. She jumps right on him. She says, that's right, Lord, that's right. But even the little puppies are under the table, and they get fed what's left over from the children's bread. And he realized, she understood. She was now approaching him not as the son of David only, but as Lord. She approached him in his capacity of the Messiah of the whole world. And she said, yes, I know. First to the Jews, but then there are those that are under the table. And of course, if you're under the table, you're still at the feet of the Master. And when she said that, she wasn't under the table anymore. She was sitting at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and feasting in the kingdom of God. And she had her request. He met what the request that she asked him. Now, she could not be denied, and she approached him as who he was, the answer, the bread of life, God's answer to feed the whole world. This little violent woman had her request answered. Now, understand this. It is important that you think. So many people don't like to think. That we come to, you know, we get our entertainment poured into our brain, and people don't read anymore because they can turn a knob and have it done in cartoons before them. And people find this great difficulty. And Jesus requires that we use all the little gray cells. We must use all of the intelligence that God has gifted us with. And he insisted that she think, that she understand some things. It's most important that you and I understand some things. Give me a 5-minute little time. It's important that we understand things. People say, well, then it's all right, just believe. Well, you can't just believe. You have to have something to believe in. You have to have a concept. And we need to constantly have our concepts enlarged. As I speak to different people and come in contact with, I find that most Christians have the smallest, narrowest concept of God and of the things of God. Most narrow concept of the ways of God. And don't try to tell them any different, please. They don't want to have to think and to reason. But you know, this book is so rich, and it has such depth and such nuggets to be found, but it requires that you use your mind. And so I tell folks, when I've heard one fellow say, and I quote him, I only minister to living audiences, and I require being responded to, so you can start nodding, call your name. Turn now into the book of Mark, and this is where I want to really get to, Mark chapter 5, and I want to look at another violent woman, a woman who would not be denied. The scripture said, the kingdom of God is come, and the violent take it by force. Friends, I want you to know that when by the sovereign grace of the Lord, he picked me up by the nape of the neck, shook me with a real Holy Ghost shaking, and set me down with all 4 feet running, I want you to know that you didn't have to worry about convincing me to come to the Bible study or talk me in to coming and reading the book. If it was to be found, I was going to hunt it down. I'd go across this town. I'd sit and listen to the most boring things you ever heard just to get somebody to say the name Jesus. I'd read it and snort it and dug in every book I could find. I would have eaten the paint off the wall if it would have helped. I was going to find it because I had a Holy Ghost appetite dropped into me. Folks that are hungry for God are going to find it. They may have to inconvenience themselves. They may have to drive a little bit. They may have to put up with a lot of fall to wall to get to it, but they're going to find it. The violent are going to take it by force. You won't have to talk them into it. They'll be there. Just lay it out. Just have it available for them. They're going to eat it. Now, this little violent woman in Mark chapter 5, this is a miracle within a miracle. Have you noticed that Jesus was always being interrupted? Now, there was a ruler of the synagogue that came to him by the name of Jairus and asked him to come and heal his little daughter. Look, if you will, in Mark chapter 5, it's real interesting. There's a rendition of the healing of the demonic of Gadarene in Mark 1 through 20. And in verse 17, it says they began to entreat him to depart. In the first part of this chapter, they asked him to go away. And in the last part, they asked him to come home with them. It's kind of a contrast here. One bunch was trying to run him off, and the other was trying to get him to come home with him and do something about his sick daughter. So you have the contrast in people, and you'll find the same ones today. There are those folks that's been trying to get rid of God all their lives, at least run away from him. And the others that are snatching and grabbing and trying to get to him. And those two groups of people will always be found in the world today. Now, this man, this ruler, was an administrative head of the synagogue. He was one who was very, very orthodox. Very orthodox. Evidently, he was absolutely desperate because he came to Jesus. And he entreated him, come home with me and lay your hands on my little girl and she'll be well. And Jesus agreed to do that. And while they're going, he had attracted quite a crowd. This was during the period where he had the crowds, but I want you to know that when he had the biggest amount of attention, he was the least understood. More attention he got, the least he was understood. And you ought to pull that out and think about it sometime. The more he attracted the crowds, the less they were aware of his real purpose and his real intent. The more he had people crowding around him, the more alone he was in his true understanding of his Father's will and purpose. Now, this little woman that came to him says that she pressed in among the crowd, and she had had a hemorrhage for 12 years, which made her ceremonially unclean. She was socially, she was banished. She could not go to church. She couldn't be in polite society. If you brushed up against her, you were unclean. Your clothes had to be washed. You had to make purification. She was absolutely outside of accepted society, and she had endured it for 12 years. Now, Mark is kind of tough here. He didn't think much of doctors. He said she'd spent all she had, but she wasn't helped at all. Luke is a little bit more lenient when he tells about it. He doesn't go into all those details. But Mark just lays it out that she spent all her money, went through all of their remedies, and she wasn't helped any. And so it's very interesting. On the way to minister to a 12-year-old girl, he is interrupted by a woman who has been ill with a socially unacceptable disease for 12 years. At 12 years old, a person became a woman. They were eligible for marriage. And she, he was on his way to a young woman, and he is stopped by an older woman. Now, it said that she had been diseased 12 years. Now, I don't want to make a big deal out of that, but she's fixing to get herself healed, as Sandy Brown says. 12 is the number of God at work in the world. 3, number of divinity. 4, the number of the world. 3 times, that's work. 3 times 4 is 12. We're fixing to see God at work in the world here. We're fixing to see the results of the coming of Jesus Christ to bring to us salvation in every area. We're going to see it happen in this little gal's body. Now, some of them, let me read to you some of the treatments that they were put to. The Talmud lists not less than 11 remedies that can be applied to this particular disease, and some of them are the pits. Listen, says, speaking of pits, dig 7 pits, burn in them some vine branches, not yet 4 years old. Let the woman carrying a cup of wine come up to each pit in succession, sit down by the side of it, and each time let the words be repeated, be free from thy sickness. That was supposed to do it. She had gone through all that. She had taken their potions. She had taken their doses. She had taken all their purgings, everything that they could think of. And friends, doctors can think up a lot of stuff. And I'm sure they were no different then. She had done it all. Not only was she no better, she had run through all of her money. All of her savings were gone. She had no hope. Here's somebody else who's desperate. We got one desperate man that's practically got Jesus by the coattails, dragging him home. We got another woman that is also just as desperate. Now, the leader of the ruler of the synagogue has given up on public opinion. He could care less. He's got himself a problem. His little girl is dying. Now, this woman has given up on public opinion, too, because, see, she can't be found in this crowd. She was defiling everybody that touched her, and she was keeping it a big secret. But she was desperate, and she went against public opinion in order to get to Jesus. Says that she came up behind him and touched his cloak. Now, I want to talk about that a little bit. You know, you read over in Numbers and in Deuteronomy about the tassel, the fringes on the end of their garments. The Lord instructed them that they would have a thread of blue, and it indicated that not only reminded them every time they put the clothes on that they were Jews, that they were of the chosen race and the messianic race, but also it reminded them of the law of God and of their duty to obey that law of God. And it was there. Blue is the color of heaven. It reminded them of their heavenly relationships, of their heavenly connection. And so it began to be almost used as a superstition. The people began to think of the person who had that on was a holy person. And, of course, they began to make broad the borders of their garments. And if you're going to be a little bit holy, let's be a lot holy. You're holy, I show you holy. I'm big holy. You got big blue on this. But what she did, she saw that this is someone who has a connection to deity. Now, her motivation, or rather her faith was lacked a great deal in many areas, but she understood this is someone who has connections with God. And she said, if I can get to him, I'll be healed. Now, later on, he tells her, he says, your faith made you whole, not your touch. It wasn't your touching that did it. You know, wasn't, you know, you heard that, sing that song, reach out and touch Jesus as he passes by. Well, it's not the touching, it's the one that's passing by that does the job. And so he's going to show her that. But she knew this is a man who has connections with deity. She saw that blue thread in his robe. And she said, if I can get close to him. Isaiah speaks about that. He says, there are those who will be rocks in a weary land. Princes are going to rule. Folks are going to come up under their shadow, get a drink out of the water that pours out of them. They're going to be those who will be little Shaddais all over the world, those that are just like their father, the rock of all ages. And these will be just like him, and others will come up under his shadow. Where is that? 38, somewhere around in there. They'll come up under his shadow, and their shadow, and they will rest. We'll be just like our God. Do the people that know you, are they aware of the blue thread and the hem of your garment? Are they aware that you have connections with deity? You know those folks that wouldn't spit on you when you pass by, but let somebody get sick, and maybe you the first one they call, you know. And they be telling all the stories about you and kind of sniffing and laughing behind the hand. But you let them get in a ditch, and you're the one they want to come pull you out, because they know nobody else has a rope. They've seen that blue thread in the hem of your garment. We need to understand that there are those who will recognize that we have a connection with deity. And when the rubber meets the road, you'll be the first number that they dial. And she recognized this. She saw in his life and saw in his ministry that which she said, I've been to the doctors and I've given up on them. I'm desperate. My only hope is God. You know what they say. When the doctor says, we can only hope, that means there is no hope. And so she was willing to risk discouragement, censorship, everything from the crowd in order to touch Jesus. Have you ever been that desperate? Have you ever been that vile? I have. Not in the far distant past, neither. Well, you said, I got to hear from God. I mean, there's no question about it. God, I'm not giving you any alternative. You got to say something to me. I've got to know something. I've got to hear from God. I've got to get to God, and I don't care what it costs me. You may not like it, and you may not like my method. I've chosen to do it, but I'm riding whatever wagon I can find. I've got to get to God. Folks, we need to get that desperate, because our situation is that desperate. We're just not aware of it. We're just not aware of it. But you get desperate enough, and you'll hear from God. You get desperate enough, and you'll know the mind of God. The scripture says he's not far. He's not hard to find. He's near. And when you get desperate enough, you'll press through any obstacle, either in yourself or in others, to know the mind of God. She's just that desperate. She's pushing through the crowd to find the tassels. Now, during the time of the Maccabees, the scholars say that because this blue thread so easily identified the people and got brought on such persecution, the rabbis allowed them to put it on a little square shawl, and they could wear it underneath their clothes. Jews still do this. You see them at the Wailing Wall with that little beanie hat they wear, and they put that shawl across their shoulders with the fringe. It's called the prayer shawl. But Jesus probably wore the full thing on his outer garment. It could be seen easily. Now, she wasn't looking at Jesus. She was looking at that blue thread. She couldn't see him, but she could see that blue thread. And she's following him through the crowd. Somebody gets in front of her, she's doing like this. She's elbowing her way, and she's being a little bit rude about it. She's pushing this one out of the way. She's pushing that one out of the way. So a lot of them are there. There'll always be those that were throng about Jesus. But there's not too many that really touch him. She touched him, and she made it her business. She was bulldozing right through all of the crowd. Have you ever lost a kid and a bunch of folks in the department store, and that young one will start crying, he'll get out on his hands and knees and start looking through legs? I said, that's what she was. She was looking for that blue thread. She said, if I touch that, I'll be well. And then, the amazing thing is, when she touched it, she was. You know, God will honor your faith, even if your theology is a little bit wrong for God. He certainly will. Remember, I told y'all one time about that little woman I saw in a Bible study. He told me about her teeth. She said it had some kind of awful pain in her teeth. And she'd been to the dentist, and he said, well, he didn't understand why she wasn't in pain. She said, I just told him. I just stood on that verse of scripture that said the Lord would give me cleanliness of teeth. And I said, No. But sister, the reason he said he was going to give them clean teeth, there wasn't going to be nothing to put in there. That was judgment. It was famine. But, you know, God honored her faith. She was just trusting in Jesus. She's reaching out to touch the hem of his garment was what she was doing. and God honored her faith. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And the disciple says, "Come on now, get real. I mean, everybody's crowding in on you. You won't know who touched you. There'll be a lot of folks that'll crowd up around Jesus. But that one person that reaches out to touch in faith, he will turn around to take notice of. You can get lost in the crowd in the world, but not with God. He knows when somebody's touching." They said that when the Titanic sunk, that there was an American paper in New York called, I think it's called The American, and they gave a whole big cover to the death of Joseph Astor, the millionaire. And then tacked right in the last sentence or two, almost as an afterthought, they reported that 1,800 other people died. That won't happen with God. You won't get lost in the crowd. He knows us intimately. He knows us personally. Not only will you not get lost in the crowd, but you can't hide in the crowd. That'll prove you. You just can't hide in the crowd. She finally had to come out from behind whoever she was standing behind and said, "It was me." He wanted her to fess up. You're going to have to fess up publicly too. You know, you get desperate enough that you're going to get to God and you're going to hear from the Lord. You get desperate enough to work your way through all the flip-flaps. Aren't you just so tired of church? Are y'all tired of church as I am? I guess that sounds real unreligious, and I guess I'm just so tired of all those tacky things that we do, and it's always the same. Different faces, it's the same words. It's almost like, you know, we used to have that order of service printed up. I could close my eyes and tell you what number we own most every time we go to most churches. I mean, it's the same thing with the same voice inflections and the same nasal twangs, pardon me. I mean, it's just the same, and it's boring. It is boring. I didn't have to say all that, did I? Oh, mercy. Lord said, "Who touched me?" I see.
That's like a
prophet. I will tell you where it stood up at Barton. The 1,200
people, he
said,
"Tell your faith."
Yeah, tell your faith. Well, sometimes you have to tell your faith because you wouldn't pick up on it any other way. Jesus turns to her, and with her confession of the fact that it was her, he says, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole." Now, she's probably a good bit older than him, but the Ancient of Days is speaking. He says, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole." She came to him with fear and trembling because she expected to get a rebuke. But instead, he gives her praise publicly. He said, "It was your faith and not your touch." And then he says, "Go in peace." Or, more properly, "Go into peace." He sends her off with a smile of God on her. Don't you love that? I love the day I discovered that when it says in Romans 8 that there is now, therefore, no condemnation, that it meant that the smile of the Father rested on my shoulders. That God likes me. I just thrilled me. He, you know, if he feels like I need a paddling, he's well able to do it. But me, he likes. He enjoys me and my personality and my particular, my mama says, warped view of things. He thinks we're cute. God loves us. He sends her forth, being healed in the body and healed in the spirit with the smile of the blessings of the Father upon her. Now, very quickly, let's contrast these two healings. Well, let me make a comment or two. First of all, he goes to Jairus' house after it's all over. He goes in, and the folks are making all the commotion. They knew how to have funerals, people. They would moan and groan and cry. They'd rip their garments. They had to open it, rip it open big enough to put a fist in there. And they'd beat themselves. And if it was a woman, she could do it privately. Then she could wear a blouse backwards so that hole big enough to beat herself was in the back. But in her home, and she could throw open that garment, she'd beat herself. They were rending their garments. We got a bunch here that are tearing their garments. He just left the little woman that's reaching out for a garment. And they were beating and wailing and tearing on. And they would mention the names of all the past deaths in the family so you could really get a good depression going. And they'd moan and go. They'd call in the skillful mourning women, those who were professional mourners. And have you ever been to one of these women where these little Pentecostal women will pray? I mean, these real strong up Pentecostal women. They get to pray and they go, "Woo! That was what they were doing, man. They were going for it. And they'd play the flute, and the flutes would be shrill. And the richer you were, the more women you could hire, and the more flute players you could hire. And they said that when Caesar Augustus died, the freaks were so loud they afraid it was going to wake him up. They had to find it. They passed a law. You couldn't have but 10 flutes at one time. It was disturbing the neighborhood. But it was a big wailing and a carrying on. And Jesus came in and he said, what's all the commotion and the racket? And they said, haven't you heard the news? No, and Jesus, little gal's dead. And he said, nah, she's just sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn. Now, over before, his disciples rebuked him. Now, in the house of Jairus, they're laughing at him. They said, this fellow didn't have his head screwed on right. If you lay in there dead, we know dead when we see dead. And Jesus put him out. He takes in with him Peter, James, and John. Have you ever wondered why he just took those? I'm sure all of his disciples were with him. He took Peter. Well, you could kind of understand that. He had given him the keys to the kingdom. Besides that, Peter needed a lot of instruction, so he was going to be sure he was in on everything. And he took John. John was kind of the baby of the group. He was probably the youngest. And, he took him, the disciple that loved him the most. But he took James, and I love that. You see, James is the first one that's going to seal his testimony with his blood. The first of them. And he took James and let James see, I am the king over death as well as the king. Daughter, arise, or Tabitha, as it says, arise. Maybe, I guess that was her name. It means gazelle. You see, the rabbis, as part of their cure, would tell this woman with the bloody flux, it was part of it. Part of the cure was to say, arise and be healed of your bloody flux. That was, part of it. He didn't say that to this woman. But when he got over here to this little youngin's house, he says, arise. And she got up and was healed. And the little woman that had this issue of blood was healed. But this girl was really healed. I mean, this, we're talking major healing here. One of the healing was sought by the father of the child. The other woman sought for her own healing. One girl was young, 12 years old. The other one was older. She'd been sick as long as that little girl had been alive. Both came to Jesus when all else had failed. Both of them were desperate. Both of them were determined, both the daddy and the woman that had the issue of blood. They weren't going to let anything stop them, not public opinion, not public presence. They went against public opinion. The ruler had an inadequate motive. He said, I tried everything else. You my last hope. It couldn't hurt. And the woman had an inadequate faith. She just thought that if she could just touch that magic corner of that garment with that blue thread, everything was going to be right. But the Lord met both of them. He doesn't wait until we get our ducks in a row before he meets us. He meets that hungry heart that he has stimulated himself by his Holy Spirit. Because he gives us a hunger in his heart because he intends to meet that need. Doesn't matter how we come, it matters that we come. And then one died and came back to life. One was already ceremonially dead. And Jesus brought her back into the life of accepting society. The ruler said, if you come and lay your hand on my daughter, she'll be well. And this little old woman said, if I can lay my hand on his robe, I'll be well. Jesus came to this child, but this woman came herself to Jesus. One was healed in private, and he put the crowd out. The other one was healed in the midst of the crowd. Jesus was rebuked by the crowd, his disciples. It said, what do you mean he's touching you? Everybody's touching you. You're about to get trampled here. But in Jairus' house, he was rebuked or laughed by the crowd, and he was rebuked by his disciples with the little woman with the issue of blood. He told the child, arise, but he didn't tell the woman, arise. In the ruler's house, they were ripping their garments, and in the crowd, the woman was touching his. The ruler had lost his most valuable possession, his daughter that he loved. This little woman had lost her most valuable possession to her health. Folks say, you don't know how to enjoy it until you don't have it. She not only lost her money, she lost her health as well. Now, in the last part of the story, Jesus triumphs over death. I love this. He raised her up, and then he said, now y'all go give her something to eat. He emptied the jaws of death, and then he filled up her little mouth with food. Friends, when God calls us out of darkness into light, the first thing that we're going to have is an appetite. You can mark that down. You can put that every living thing, whether it's animal life, vegetable life, or human life, must be fed. And it wants it. It wants it. These folks that tell me that they know God and love God and never have an appetite for his word, look out. I just had some serious questions about that. I'm not talking about the degree and the intensity, but I am talking about this. You've got to have something to eat, friends. You're going to have something to hold your stomach apart. And when you don't, you have a good indication that there's not life there. That there's something wrong. You don't decide that you're going to take 6 months of vacation and then pick up on living late alone. You don't do that. I mean, you want a constant flow, both of air and of food. One thing you've got to have something to eat. And so he took her out of the jaws of death, and then he filled up her little mouth with food. Isn't that tender? Isn't that the sweetest thing, how he wanted to see that she had something to eat? Probably he thought the folks are going to be so excited about her coming back from the dead, they're going to forget about food. They'll be so thrilled with it. And she hadn't eaten in a while. She'd been sick, you know, she hadn't been taking any food. His power cannot be fathomed. He who is the Lord of the living and the dead, he who has the keys of death and hell, his power cannot be fathomed, and his mercy cannot be missed. His tender regard for the tiniest details of life gives us the comfort of knowing that we deal with a real person, someone who understands reality. Now, I put me a note, I said you could shout here. Jesus was met by those who were violent. It is time for us to get violent. We're violent about anything that means something to you. You know what a fanatic is. A fanatic is someone who is interested in something but doesn't interest you at all. Philah. Someone who is interested in something that doesn't interest you at all. They are a fanatic. We need to get violent. We need to get serious. The occasions of life are going to throw circumstances our way that we are going to have made decisions. We are going to have been rooted and grounded. We are going to have to be secure in who our God is, because when the wind hits you, there's no time to make this decision. You can't think straight then. You're emotional. You cannot come to grips with it. You have to have made that decision in a time of peace when you have considered it. But it's time for you and I to get violent. I'm tired of, you know, didn't John, wasn't it you that said that you were tired of taking cups of water to the people in the wilderness? You know, I have found that people don't want to be changed. They want to be relieved. They want to have little moments of refreshing. They want showers of blessings. They want little droplets to fall on them. Friends, it's time for us to dive in. It's time to get violent, to understand we're either in or we're out. If you're not going to be in, at least be honest enough to be a good heathen. Just go ahead and declare yourself. But if you're going to walk with God, then walk with God. No wonder the world laughs at us. Why shouldn't it? We are a joke in the main. A joke. We toss God a tidbit here, there, and the other. We are not willing to be changed. We don't want God, really. We want those things that accompany him. We want the feelings of his presence. We want the pleasures and the joys that come with being in his presence. But we don't want him. But the scripture says that Jesus died not to bring us the pleasures of God, but to bring us to God. Not to things about him, but to himself. It's time for you and I to get violent and to decide we're going to walk with God. If it costs us our family, if it costs us our friends, if it costs us our TV time, hello, hello. If it costs us anything, if it costs us all the things that we have held dear and counted as valuable. Now, if you can get yourself a bunch of folks like that, genuine card-carrying nuts, you got something. But there's too few. I want to be so abandoned to the love of God, to be so caught up in adoration, not of what he can do and what he has, but of who he is, that I become an embarrassment to everyone around me. Would you like to be an embarrassment to everyone around you? To be one of those people that they don't want to be around, that claim, you know? I want to be an absolute embarrassment to the public at large because of my adoration of the name of Jesus. I don't mind being an embarrassment about those people that I really love. If you don't like it, you've got a problem, and you'll just have to manage the best way you can. I want to be that way about the Lord. I want to be violent in my desire for him. I have set myself to know God, not to get his blessings necessarily, but to know God. I find that there are few people that know God. They know a lot about the things that he does, but they don't know anything about him. And they don't want to know anything about him. Jesus said that he felt power had gone out of him. Friends, any time the world reaches out with its hungry, dead, dying hands, it's going to cost you something. We want to go along with God as long as it doesn't be expensive for us. But friends, it's going to cost you something. If you've ever done any teaching, you'll know that. And you're fine till you get through. And when you sit down, if somebody has poked a pin in your balloon, it'll be the same way. It'll cost you something to walk with God. He said, Jesus perceived that power, virtue had gone out of him. A lot of people touched him, and no virtue, no power, no authority went out of him. But one little old woman, with her head ducked down, trying to be quiet and not be seen, reached out and touched him. He knew it instantly. And he turned around and said, "Who did that? Who did that?" I don't know about y'all, but I want to say, it was me. It was me. I done it. It was me. Father, thank you for your word. Lord God, wake us up. Oh, Lord, wake us up. My God, I find myself dull. I'm dull and insensitive. I come to your word and I see the life that's here. I see the anointing of your presence upon it. I can smell the odor of you about it. And then, Lord, I look in myself and say, oh, why haven't I been seeing this? Why haven't I been perceiving this? Lord, we're dull. Soften us up, Lord. Soften us up. Cause us to be aware, to be perceptive, to get our minds geared up. Lord God, turn the key inside that will cause our engines to be revved up. Lord, make us hungry for you. Lord God, bread of heaven. Oh, Lord, let us feed on you. You have robbed the jaws of death of us. You've taken us out of darkness and plunked us down into life. You, Lord, have taken us out from under the authority of that darkness. Now, oh God, let us walk and bask in the authority of the smile of approval of the presence of our God. Lord Jesus, deliver us from being mundane and lukewarm. You know what you said about that, Lord? You said it made you want to throw up. Lord, it kind of makes me want to throw up too. I look at it in myself. God, deliver me from being half warm and half cold, being half baked. Oh, God, my Lord, cause us to get in and get out. And if you don't do it, it won't be done. Lord, we'll just dribble along like we've done all these years. Lord, have mercy on yourself. Have pity for your dear name. You deserve better than this, Lord. Cause us to be violent in our determination to know the living God and to be submissive in your hands and under the pressure of the circumstances you send our way in order to be fastened and formed. Give us violent people, O God. Violent. That we might reach out and know our God. Now, Lord, we love you. You're so good. You're just plain good, Lord. We love you. We praise you. Bless us now as John speaks to us. Lord, fill his mouth. And then empty it at some time. Lord, let him speak plain and to the point. Let him speak, Lord, as the oracles of God. We're hungry, Lord, to hear from you. And you've chosen this man to feed us through. Now, Lord, he won't have enough to feed us except excess out of what he needs for himself. Fill him up, Lord. Fill him up with the word of the living God. Let him chew it and swallow it, digest it, and then, oh God, let him just buck it up all over us. Lord, we're so hungry. We're so hungry for the living God to hear from God and to hear what you have to say. Anoint his words, oh God, and dig in the soil of our hearts and prepare us to receive that word. And when he speaks it, Lord, let it take root. Just rain on it. Let it take root and let it produce fruit to your glory. Now, Father, we thank you for that. We bless your name. Amen and amen.